4, verse 4 through 8. Then we'll have a word of prayer. Let's read, just read along with me as I'm reading this. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, I thank you again for this wonderful morning. Appreciate what Henry was able to say this morning out of your word. Appreciate you giving us your word, undiluted, perfectly written down for us, transmitted to us. We can have confidence in what it says. Take what it says, store it in our heart, and know that we'll be bringing glory and honor to you and to your Son, who you've put on the center stage of history, not only now, but on into the eternity to come. We're so grateful that we get to be a part of that, be able to preach it to others. It's you really are have given it to us, this message, to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Help us to be faithful to it, as Henry said this morning, true to it, true to your word, and just enjoy the process and see how it all works to bring glory to you through us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I was looking through this passage, Philippians 4, 4 through 8, you know, oftentimes these verses are just preached by themselves and you don't really think about the context necessarily enough. But as I was looking at it, and I thought, you know, there's a bigger picture going on here. I want to take a look at that this morning. And I was getting a little nervous because Henry was in Acts, and I thought, oh, if he goes any farther, he's going to be saying the same things I'm going to say, and I got to change my message. But he stopped, so I was glad. Because the further you get into Acts, the more you see, as he said this morning, that Paul's gospel, the message committed to him, really takes into account that idea of this program being changed. And there's a diminishing going on. And the gospel, the grace of God becomes the issue. And we'll see that once again this morning. But when you talk about rejoicing, Paul uses that word a lot in this book and in other books that he wrote as well. But I want you to take a look at Philippians 1, go back to chapter 1, and see what he's talking about rejoicing in there. And we'll see that's a common theme, a recurring theme of many of our verses this morning. When you think about... Just turn to Philippians 1. We'll get to that in just a moment. But think about things when you say rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Now, there are a lot of things that distract us from rejoicing in the Lord, aren't there? The list can go on quite a while. Think about things that people get excited about in life and get distracted by. Think about maybe your pension plan, if you have one. That's something you get excited about nowadays, is you're wiping those things out left and right. Give you a 401k, no thanks. As if I can have defined benefit, that's pretty good. Pension plan, rejoice in that. You can even rejoice in family and friends. Wonderful thing to have. But sometimes it can be a distraction, can it? How about our country and our political views? Sometimes we get focused on those things. We get excited about those things, passionate about those things. And yet those can take you off track pretty quickly, can't they? How about your career? That's something you can get passionate about and excited about. It is, isn't it? If you work, you're a homemaker at home, spending time at home, that's your kind of like your castle. You're really focused on that. It's important, isn't it? But oftentimes those things, we put those ahead and instead of rejoicing in the Lord. And what I want to try to show this morning is if you rejoice in the Lord, all those things have their place, don't they? It's important to be concerned about your bank account. Of course it is. You don't want to just, you know, give it all away. Is it important to care about your family and friends? Of course. You want to see them come to the Lord, don't you, and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course you do. You want to be able to witness to other people and see them get saved. But all the things we worry about and concern about, we want to have those be under that umbrella of rejoicing in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice in the Lord. So I want to take a look at how that worked in the Apostle Paul's life and all the concerns he had and how he held all that in the context of rejoicing in the Lord and what it was he wanted to rejoice in himself. And maybe we can take on part of that attitude ourselves. So if you look at Philippians 1, verse 12, this book reminds me a little bit of what was going on in Thessalonica when Paul wrote that 2 Thessalonians letter. Recall what he was talking about there. What was the reason he wrote that letter? They were shaken in mind because of some other letter that sounded like it was from Paul. He says, oh, no, no, I wouldn't have said that. Here's how it is. He sets them straight. And they're shaken in mind because the plan was in doubt. And Paul wrote them that 2 Thessalonians letter and said, oh, no, it's not in doubt at all. Here's how it's going to go down, and let's get straight on this. And the Thessalonians, the Philippians, were a little bit shaken up too. So take a look at Philippians 1, verse 12. Read from verse 12 down to 18, and we'll stop once in a while there. But Philippians 1, 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places. So the way he writes that in verse 12 there, I would you should understand that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. I take that to mean that when the Philippians saw what was happening to Paul, they thought, oh no, something's going wrong. Our chief apostle has been put into prison. Things are going downhill fast. And Paul says, time out. Settle down. Things are actually going the right direction. Now nowadays you see in the news, CEOs getting arrested for all kinds of inappropriate behavior, misappropriation of funds, even athletes. It used to be the athlete arrest of the month. Now it's the athlete arrest of the week or the athlete arrest of the day. People are supposed to be somehow, you know, put up on a pedestal. But here our main guy, he's been put in jail. But he says, these things have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ manifest in all the palace. Verse 14, and many of the brethren, the Lord waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It seems like it would be backwards. You know, your apostle gets put in jail. It's like, well, I better not say the same thing or I'll get out of jail too. But they got more excited. They're like, he's in jail. Let's go preach it harder. Didn't let that stop them, did they? They did not get concerned about the fact that he was in jail. They said, hey, this is kind of cool. This is actually, they started to understand. And he wanted the Philippians to understand, too, how this was working, that the fact that he was in jail was not a bad thing. Much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ of envy, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He says there in verse 17, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And that's what Henry alluded to this morning. His apostleship was the idea of defending this new gospel, this gospel of the grace of God, one that is distinct from the gospel of the kingdom, as is often preached in churches nowadays. We hear of our neighbors up and down the street. Once in a while we'll hear from them. They go to typical Christian church, Acts 2 church, I'm assuming most cases that's the case. And they're talking about church plants. I think, man, it'd be nice if we could plant a church too. And it's like, you know what? What they're talking about, though, is not the things we talk about, the gospel, the grace of God. You can't go in those doors and hear the gospel, the grace of God. You won't hear it. Preaching all kinds of other gospels. It's easy to grow a church when there's money involved. You notice the gospel, the grace of God, there's not a lot of money surrounding that. You notice that? The way it goes. Why is that? Because it's a walk of faith and not sight. As a man purposes his heart, so let him give. We talk about giving in this assembly and trying to grow things. If we're going to ever change place, we've got to have more giving. That's the bottom line. But when you see the truth, I mean, you think about where we're going to spend eternity. As Henry said, we have confidence in that. The Apostle Paul had a goal in mind to get one thing across, as we're going to see in a few chapters. In Acts, one thing you get focusing on over and over again, the more you focus on that thing, the less it diminishes what your desires are, and you take the Lord's desires and put those in your heart and make that the goal. And you say, why wouldn't I want to get more involved in that on a financial, not just a tennis, but financially too. You'll see benefit to that. So let's take a look at, let's move on to Acts chapter 14. So there in Philippians 1:18, he had said, I therein rejoice and will rejoice. When he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, what's he talking about? Rejoicing in the fact that Christ has risen, the resurrected Christ. Christ is preached. Christ the way we know him. Not the way Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John present him, or even early Acts. but the way he's presented in Paul's writings. So just saying the word Christ is not good enough, is it? Just saying the word Jesus, not enough. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. People mean different things by that. We mean Christ as the head of what? The church, the body, which is his body, and you are all members of that. We're members of the body of Christ. So that's the message you get preaching. In Acts chapter 14, it's kind of an interesting, this, when you get into Acts, you know, the kingdom program is diminishing, and the gospel, the grace of God is being preached. Paul comes on the scene, as Henry mentioned this morning, credibility issue there. And he goes over and over, he goes to the Jews and preaches to them and convinces them and convicts them that Jesus was the Christ, using the Old Testament, the thing they were supposedly experts in. And he points them and they go, oh. And sometimes they get it, sometimes they'd be really upset. Well, even the general population would get excited about what they see because he had signs and wonders following him, didn't he? Quite some time there in Acts, you see a lot of things, a lot of fluctuation went on there. He's healing people, even his handkerchief. You know, he sent a handkerchief out. You see that on TV sometimes. It's a mockery. But even a handkerchief he had touched would help heal somebody. That's amazing. We get excited about that. It's no wonder. But in Acts 14, when he's talking, let's see if I can find my reference there. Down towards the bottom here. Let's see here. When he has healed someone. Let me see if I can find it here. He goes on a long speech. There's a group of people that want to, they think that they're gods. They think that they're God come down from heaven himself. And verse 8, where a certain man at Lystra was impotent, being a cripple from his mother's womb, never walked. Same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up right on their feet. And he leaped and walked. The people saw this. They get excited. Verse 12, they called Barnabas. They give him the name Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Verse 13, then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice for the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out, saying, why do you do these things? We're men of like passions like you. And he goes down through there and explains to them, verse 17, nevertheless, he had not left himself without witness and that he did good and gave us rain and just talking about all the good things that God does. And verse 18, and with these things, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They were going to sacrifice these animals in honor of Paul. And it's like, whoa, time out. So here they are just so excited about what they saw. It's like, these are gods from heaven. Come down, let's sacrifice unto them. And they're put on this pedestal, aren't they? Well, look at this massive turnaround in popularity in the next verse. Look how quickly things can change. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people and having done what? Stoned him. These same people going from wanting to sacrifice to him to throwing rocks at him and killing him. What a big turnaround there. That's a lightning fast turnaround. Having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city supposing he had been dead. So he's not only receiving opposition from the Jews, but pretty soon, as we go on into Acts, look at verse 16, up into Acts 16. We want to talk about why Paul talks about rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He wants us to rejoice in the risen Savior and him, preach him as head of the body of Christ, risen above, far above all heavenly places where someday we'll be with him. Look in Acts 16, verse 9 to 12. And that book, Philippians, notice in verse, Acts 16, verse 9 through 12, that city of Philippi is mentioned. Verse 9, chapter 16, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to where? Philippi, and that was our verses this morning, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Making his way in through Philippi. Surely he meets with a Philippian church there. And then later when he's ended up putting in jail, we'll see that as time goes on here, that they start to get discouraged. They want him to be able to come to them. We like having Pastor John here. Well, Pastor John's thrown in jail. We have a problem, wouldn't we? That's why we want to keep encouraging other men to get into that pastor's course, study the Word, get out there, be able to get up and preach. We should not only have this pastor, we should have a bunch of people preaching the Word of God, rightly divided. It ain't easy, is it, folks? And as you'll see with the Apostle Paul, he had all kinds of issues he had to deal with, just like we do on a weekly basis. I was asking Henry how it went. He says, oh, rough week. Amen to that. Every week seems rough, doesn't it? They're all rough. And you have family members that are hurting. It's even harder, very difficult to deal with. But as you mentioned, the grace of God is enough to keep you on track. Grace of God will be with you to keep you going. That's the only thing that should keep us going. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Where? In the Lord. It's in the Lord who lives inside us. And we'll see it Paul as he goes along. That's what he keeps focusing on over and over again. He gets out of Philippi. He moves on. And then the government gets involved. We know how that turns out. Look at chapter. Let's jump forward to chapter 20. And we'll see in almost every chapter from here on out, Paul's going to emphasize one thing over and over again. And there's a strategy to this. Acts 20, verse 22. Acts 20, he's making his way towards Rome. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall what? See my face no more. That must have been pretty shocking. Because you could imagine getting a one-on-one session with the Apostle Paul. Because I ain't coming back, sorry. And they have to go on from there. And I'm sure they felt not only a heaviness of heart, but, okay, who's going to take over now? What's going to happen? Look at the next verse. Where did I leave off? I lost track of myself. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And he goes on to say all these things that he's coveted no man's silver or gold, verse 33. Verse 35, showed you all things. Verse 37, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. And I'm sure word of that gets to the Philippians too. Oh man, I thought we'd get to see him again. Thought he'd come down here and teach us more of the Word of God. The rightly divided Word of God. This new message of the gospel, the grace of God. And here they hear, not going to come back. You can imagine the sorrow they felt and the pain and the turmoil that would create. We talk about just moving our church a few miles away and look how, calm down, relax, let's think about it. And that's kind of Paul's message to them too. He says, look, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. I'm going to take this gospel all the way to Rome. But don't let this get you upset. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What's the rejoicing come in? That you belong to the Lord. The Lord lives inside of you. We are united because of that. The body, local assembly here. We want to try to grow it, of course. But don't forget you got a message to stay truthful to. What part can you take in that on an ever-growing basis? Because he does want us to grow in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord. How can I grow on a daily basis? That's what we call ourselves, Bereans, right? How many of you studied your Bible every day this week? Don't raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Life gets out of control sometimes, doesn't it? You still have to find a way to remember how to keep things that are urgent and important in your life, and studying your Bible is an urgent thing, isn't it? Sometimes we forget that. We see all this other urgent stuff going on, and we get distracted by it. But he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, he's saying, rejoice. And he keeps focusing him on, look, I'm going to be in prison a while. Don't worry but it's going to be okay. So let's take a look at how this progresses. And move to Acts chapter 21. He starts getting called into court and having to testify. Let's see here. Let's take a look at chapter 21. I want to take a look at verse 21. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. And he has them perform this vow, and then certain things he wants them to do and not do. And look at verse 28 now, 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. They had seen him before with him in the city, Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and the forthwith the doors were shut. And they, as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So they take off. They end up beating the tar out of him, but take off after a fashion. The chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. Some cried one thing, some another. It was mass confusion. And down below in verse 37, And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou Egyptian? But verse 39, Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. When he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand of the people, and when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. It goes down through a long passage there in chapter 22. And look at verse 8. Notice what he emphasizes. He says he heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In verse 8, And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. He says, I got a message, a one-on-one with Jesus Christ himself from heaven's glory, telling me something. Verse 10, he says, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee. In verse 10, of all things which are appointed for thee to do. When I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And look at verse 14. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Verse 20, verse 19, I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew me. And he said, Unto me depart, for I will send thee far hence unto whom? Unto the Gentiles. See, he's relaying this message. And so the Philippians, I'm sure that when they first have this idea that Paul's going to be put, and he's not going to see him anymore, starts getting put in the jail, and they think things are falling apart. But then word's going to start getting back to them. They're going to start getting leaks, shall we say, out of there, and hearing what's being told. And they're going to hear that he's out there preaching the gospel at higher and higher levels. As the program for the Jews is diminishing, gospel of Gentiles is rising, isn't it? Take a look at chapter 22, verse 21. He gets towards the end of his oration. Depart, for I'll send thee far to the Gentiles. And when they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voice and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. See how they confirm the judgment of God against them? And their program is diminishing, and three different times it says, Lo, we go to the Gentiles. And over, they just reject Paul's message. Further confirming that message given to Paul shows that they are without excuse too. They rejected God, rejected his message when he was on the earth. They're rejecting Paul yet again. And all the time, Paul is featuring the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Look into chapter 23. Chapter 23, there's a mixed crowd of Pharisees and Sadducees, kind of like Republicans and Democrats. They get together, and you say something, ah, everything explodes. And Paul noticed that there was this mixed group there, and he wasn't going to be able to settle any of their problems right there. So he says, again, reaffirming this idea that Christ is risen, look at verse 6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am calling question. See, he sneaks it in there, and then whew, everything blows up. But he keeps repeating, you're going to see in each chapter, almost to the end of the book, he keeps repeating, Christ is risen from the dead. He sneaks in there, and then it blows, it's too late now, oh, you got the word in there. The resurrection of the dead. When he said so, so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Remember what I said in Philippians? It says, I am set for the defense of what? The gospel. Christ has risen from the dead. He's raised me up as the apostle of the Gentiles. I got a new message. That's the gospel of Henry. He's talking about my gospel, Paul says. Gospel given to him. And the Philippians, I'm sure when they started hearing that, they were like, this looked like it was falling apart, but you know what? He's out there preaching. We should get out there and keep preaching too. Don't let it stop us. So he sneaks a word in there. A little bit later, he's put in, down to verse 11, chapter 23, verse 11. Verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also where? At Rome. This is God's plan. Philippians didn't see it that way at first. But I'm sure as they saw this develop, they go, man, he is orchestrating something here. It's just amazing. He's going to go up to Rome and preach the gospel too. Let's move on to chapter 24. He works his way to the governor. Chapter 24. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders in verse 1. And with a certain orator named Tertullus who informed the governor against Paul. And this guy goes on a little tirade trying to explain why Paul should be punished. Verse 6, who also has gone about to profane the temple whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Yeah, they wanted to kill him. That's the kind of judgment he's talking about. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Then Paul, look at verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. And he goes on to explain that, you know what? They're accusing me of X, Y, and Z, and not one bit of it's true. I haven't done anything against the law. And yet he's setting him up so he can give him the message of this new gospel. Take a look at 24:21. He sneaks it in again, every chapter. Verse 20, or else let the same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice. That I cried standing among them, touching the what? Resurrection of the dead. Remember he was telling the Philippians, says, I don't care how it gets preached, but Christ gets preached, I'm doing it, and he does it again. Resurrection of the dead. I am called into question by this day. I love how he just, he's like a lawyer, sneaking something in there. Oh, you can't take it out. Jury disregard that. Yeah, right, it's too late. It's already out. Stuck in their head. They're going to think about it from then on. And that's what he wants them to hear, is the resurrection, resurrection. And in verse 25, he goes on certain days, and then he talks to Felix, and he as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and what? Judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Of course, in verse 26, it's because he wanted to, you know, score some cash. He didn't really care about what Paul was saying. He wanted to get some money out of him. But notice he talks about judgment to come. See, this Jesus that they crucified, was risen from the dead. And he's got some things he's going to settle, isn't he? There's a judgment to come. What are you talking about? Well, there's going to be some issues settled out there in the future. And Felix, you have a part in this. Figure out, you know, if you're going to don't want to come down on the wrong side, you need to figure out where you stand. Conscience was troubling him. Look in chapter 25. Chapter 25, Festus gets involved, coming to the province, verse 1. The high priest, verse 2, and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, desired favor against him. They would send for him to Jerusalem, lying wait in the way to kill him. They want to get rid of him again. But now he's in there in the government's care. And so farther down the chapter, go down to verse 19. See, the people are kind of getting the facts straight. They're hearing this. Christ is risen again. Verse 19. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition of one Jesus, which was dead. So this officer is talking to Felix there. Which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be what? To be alive. See, the word's getting out there. He keeps preaching Christ over and over. And that's why he wanted the Philippians not to be worried. He says, don't get concerned. Wherever I'm going, whatever I have in store, that Christ is going to be preached by me. I'm going to keep preaching. He's alive. He's got a new plan in place. We're all part of that. If you believe in the blood of Christ. And some new things are happening. It was just changing so quickly. And he didn't want the Philippians to be concerned about him being put in jail. Look at chapter 26. Yet again affirms that Christ is risen from the dead. Chapter 26. Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Paul stretched forth his hand and answered himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. What's the one thing you can be sure he's going to say? Christ is risen from the dead. Look down at verse 8. Verse 7, let's go to 7 just to back it up. Under which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible of you that God should raise the dead? He sneaks it again. I verily thought that myself, that I thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and then when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them off. See, down in verse 14, he repeats again. Saul, Saul, why? He repeats that conversation he had. Sneaks it in again. Look at verse in chapter 27. Chapter 27. We're near the end of the book now. This is all playing itself out. God says, you are going to testify for me in Rome. So he sees the plan coming together firsthand from the Lord, and this is being passed on secondhand to Philippians and saying, don't be afraid. Things are in good hands. The Lord is orchestrating all this. Look at chapter 27, verse 22. 27, 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. This is the Lord talking, or Paul talking to this group of men he's with on a boat, and there's looks like he's going to be shipwrecked. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Says all this opposition. He could have said, you know, I'm just trying to do my job here. You know how it goes at work sometimes? You have all kinds of things get in the way. But here he is trying to preach the gospel of the grace of God. He has people trying to kill him. The Jews are out to get him several times, laying in wait for him. The government themselves trying to accuse him. The Jews come to the government and say, we want to have him so we can judge him according to law. They like to kill him, get rid of him. But all the while God says, no, you're going to go up to Rome and testify for me. And so I think that by the time the Philippians heard this, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Really, he's trying to reorient themselves, thinking, you know what? There's a big plan, bigger picture going on here than just what's going on in your everyday life. There's a lot going on. The gospel, the grace of God is being developed. I'm the one distributing this to you. I'm the one that received it from the risen Lord, like Jimmy said this morning. And you are a part of it, so don't get discouraged. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is capable of pulling this off. Remember Tracy Plessinger once saying, you know what? The Lord is not confused. He's not scared. He's not nervous. He's just working out his plan. I thought, man, that's good. He's just slowly bringing it about. And you, when you see that plan in the scripture, throughout Acts, and in your everyday life, we have that same privilege, don't we, to not be discouraged. Look back at Philippians. Let's go back to Philippians 4 once again. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Takes him back there in chapter 1. Says, look, I'm set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says that a number of times, as we mentioned earlier in this book. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You think about all those issues that Paul faced and the drama that was surrounding that, and even in your own life and the things that you face each and every week that get in the way of you studying your Bible, studying God's Word every day like a Berean. But the same thing he encouraged the Philippians for is the same thing that he wants us to be encouraged by. So you know the problems I had? They were actually working for this program to be planned out the way it was. He says, I'm taking you all the way to Rome, so we're going to have some problems to get there. They're not going to say, come on in and tell us about the gospel of the grace of God. It's going to be a problem to get in there. An issue, a conflict. And the same thing happens in our lives. What does our light affliction do, ladies and gentlemen? It works for you. Hold your hand there in Philippians and go to 2 Corinthians 4. The same thing that happened to Paul, all those issues he faced trying to get the gospel, the grace of God out there. Well, even our smaller problems, I think you'd agree that no matter how big a problem we have, it doesn't match with the things Paul went through. They're heavy. It feels heavy at times. Can't do it. But the Lord reminds us that there's a bigger picture He wants us to take of what happens in our lives, the problems we're going to face this week coming up. This week's no different than last week. Going to have some issues. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. For that we look not at things which are seen, things that are not seen. Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. So all that stuff that you're going to see coming down the road to meet you this next week, and the things you're worried about probably even right now, stop and go, wait a minute, that's stuff I can see. Stuff I can't see. That eternal weight of glory that's coming down the road. I want to keep my eyes set on that. Things which are seen are temporal. Things which are not seen are eternal. So the things that are coming up against you this week, are they real or not real? They're real. But what else are they? Temporary. Short-term issue. Longer-term issues at stake here. Someday we're going to be out there in the heavenly place with the Lord, put on display as trophies of His grace. And right now is that stage is being set. We want to take the spiritual blessings we have now and use those to His glory now. Not just out there, but now. We can bring glory to the Lord by how we react to these things. If you remember, it's light affliction. Doesn't feel like it. Lord calls it light, so let's just trust Him. Let's just trust His Word and say it's light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, 50,000 years from now, the time we spend here on earth is going to just seem like that. Remember what? Remember back there in October, what is it, 14? 2000? Oh, yeah. Light affliction, because it's such a small, it seems like forever waiting for the Lord. It's like, yes, just relax, rejoice in me. Can I say rejoice? Let your moderation be known to all men. I'm at hand, he's saying. And if you take a look at Romans 8, one of our favorite passages in this ministry, Romans 8, all the suffering you go through, Romans 8:8, suffering, no, I got that wrong, 8:18. Romans 8:18, for I reckon, Romans 8:18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Did I say that right? No. In you. but Christ lives in you. The life I live in the flesh, I live not... how's it going, Galatians 2? Faith in him who loved me and gave by the faith of the Son of God. Christ living in me, he is faithful to this plan. He's not confused, he's not worried, he's not going to give up. He doesn't get bored of it. You're a part of that. You go on into Romans later in Romans chapter 8. Same thing that he would be encouraging the Philippians to do. Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall any of those things know? Verse 36. For thy sake we're killed all day long. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. That's an amazing way to look at that. All this stuff that looks like a complete defeat. Philippians looks like I'm going and I'm not going to come back. And it sounds like things are going to fall apart. He says, no, no, no. We are more than conquerors. I thought conqueror won the battle. That's it, right? He says, you're more than that. You know, everybody gets so excited about watching. I don't watch basketball, football as much as anybody else. I watch them. That's cool. But next year, they got to go at it again. Who's going to be the winner next year? Well, he says, you're conqueror for eternity because of this stuff. Ain't going to be who's the winner next year. You're the winner. You're a part of the winning team. Gospel of the grace of God. Christ, you won Christ. What more could you ask for? Nothing. You don't need anything else. Verse 38. Not, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And to finish up, I have no idea what time it is. 11:58. Okay, we're almost there. Look at Luke 10. Perfect timing. Luke 10, I only got a page to go, so we'll wrap it up. Luke 10, verse 41. You know, he says in Philippians 4, get Philippians 4 again, and Luke 10, Philippians 4, towards the end of our passage there, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. For Luke 10, and Philippians 4. Philippians 4, he says, Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Look at Luke chapter 10. To me, this is kind of the opposite of that verse. Luke 10:41. When Martha, you know the passage about Martha? What does he tell her? Luke 10:41. Notice how he puts a couple things together. 10:41. Luke 10:41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and what? Troubled about many things. To me, that kind of helps explain what he means when he says there in Philippians 4, be careful for nothing. What's the idea there? To not be troubled. You think about your week coming up and how stressful it feels like it could be. Just bring it down, folks. Calm. Cares of this life. Focus on gospel, the grace of God. I am alive. I live inside you. I want you to have the peace I have. Think about all your spiritual blessings and all that can do to benefit you during the week. Don't be troubled. Be careful for nothing back there in Philippians 4, verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. All the things you think about this next week, the next month, the next, till you retire, till you go be with the Lord, think about that. And how to keep those things in the context of the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. And he lives inside you and he is building the body of Christ. He is creating today, isn't he? He's creating this new creature and you're a part of it. And you have a chance to share that with other people. And just let those things comfort your hearts. We get like the Philippians from time to time, undoubtedly, thinking, oh, man, it seems to be falling apart. Lord says, oh, no, no, I can use even those issues that have looked like they've gone wrong to you. I can twist those on their head and make it a victory. Think about what I'm doing, building the body of Christ. You're a part of it. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice evermore. Again, I say rejoice. Let the mind be in you that was in Christ in chapter 2 of Philippians. Let that mind dwell in you. Think about all the things I was in Philippians 3. It says, I had all these things going for me. I was the head of all this program in the past. I was the top guy and the Gentiles were far off. And I was the top of that program. All that was junk. And he gets to Philippians 4 and says, rejoice where? In the Lord. Don't forget all that stuff. Don't worry about what's coming down the road. It's all going to work out. Like Henry said, that plan is going to come to pass. And we're a part of that. That's something to be real grateful for. And something to allow to just minister to your heart during the week. And you look at Philippians, get one more verse. Philippians 2 and then Philippians 2 and 2 Thessalonians, and we'll wrap it up. Philippians 2. Second Thessalonians 2. Philippians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. You know, he says, be careful for nothing back there in Philippians 4, 6. There's something else he says with the word nothing too. Philippians 2, verse 3. Be careful for nothing. And also in Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Be careful for nothing. Don't let anything be done through strife. That's why when we talk about issues for our assembly and what direction this assembly is going, strife and vainglory, does that have any part in it? Absolutely not. We need to make sure that we do this, whatever we do, as an act of faith. Let's finish up in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. And this is what he wanted, this sentiment is what he wanted to leave the Philippians with too, I think. Philippians 2 verse 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Only way that's going to happen is by a walk of faith, isn't it? The fact that Christ has risen from the dead. That's why he kept emphasizing over and over. And he says, Philippians, I'm going, put in jail, won't see you again. But you can rest assured the one thing I'm going to keep preaching is Christ is risen from the dead. That's the only hope we have. What more hope do you need, by the way? You just don't. He's all we need. Let's keep preaching him, folks. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged by whatever comes this week. Take it, understand that God in His grace and by His grace has made it all possible. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time we've had together. So appreciate an attentive audience and folks that really treasure your word above anything else. Help us to take time during our busy week to study your word and keep growing in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.